ransom, and that's a word that's in our text for the message today. So if you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, we're going to begin this week. We finished the general epistles last week with the book of Jude, and today we're going to begin looking at the Gospel of Mark. There are four Gospels, as you are aware, and Mark is the shortest and in some ways the least theological. That is, there are fewer long passages of teaching in them, but Mark has a very important message to give, and the summary of this, or the theme of this book, is found, I think, in Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 42 to 45 that give us a good snapshot of what the Gospel of Mark intends to communicate to us in a very clear way. So, reading from verse 42 of chapter 10, the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus called them, that is, all the 12 disciples, Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray once more. Because you inspired Mark to write this, and your Spirit is here now to make it live in our hearts and minds, we can talk about this truth that's embedded here and be confident that you're going to take it and use it in the lives of your people and those who are not your people yet, that they will respond to this important and good and loving message. Thank you for your Spirit who gives life, and we need it much more than we realize. Help us to receive from you, O God of all. Be glorified, be honored among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the words that's used in the New Testament and the Old Testament too, and we do this sometimes at Hope, listing all the words that are used to describe the people of God. One of the words, and became really in my lifetime probably in the 60s, 70s, probably a popular term that identifies the people of God is the word servant. And to belong to the real God, as Scripture makes clear, means that you are called to be a servant. You are to serve God, and you are to serve others, to serve your fellow man. And Jesus makes the extreme statement that you are to serve even to the point of laying down your life. Now, those words can roll over our tongues quite easily because most of us have never had to face a situation where serving somebody meant we would lose our lives. And obviously none of us had that experience or we wouldn't be here today, right? So this is a radical call to discipleship that most of us who claim the name of Christ say we're trying to learn how to serve people. We want to be a servant. It's a position of humility to say that you want to learn how to be a servant. But seeking to do it to some degree, as long as it really doesn't cost us too much. And we have really unspoken limits on how far our servanthood will go, right? You're not going to go that far. You're not going to let anybody run over you or use you, right? I mean, there's a limit that we don't necessarily specify. We don't lay it out there, and we don't even admit it to ourselves, but there are limits that we have. And that's obvious when we live with somebody. They know that there are limits to how much we're willing to serve them. And we're not going to talk about that now. There is a profound difference between serving others and serving God. And we're called to do both. To serve others in a simplified form is to do something that benefits them in some way. You're going to serve them, you're going to help them, you're going to better their life in some way. You're going to perhaps give them money to meet a need, and so you're being a helper. You make an effort to help somebody out of some kind of difficulty that they have, and so you're able to contribute to the relief of their difficulty, whether it's moving or they're sick or some other way in which you can actually serve them, or it can be spending time with someone. And you know that somebody's lonely, somebody's discouraged, somebody's gone through a difficult time, and so you want to be there as a comfort, and you want to serve them in that way to bring them encouragement. But when it comes to serving God, it doesn't quite work. Because to serve God does not involve doing anything that benefits Him. We don't really have anything that God needs. Paul said to the Athenians on his speech at Mars Hill in Acts 17:25, he said, God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. So, you can't serve. He's telling these people who had all these idols, you can't serve God. You can't do anything for him. He owns everything. How can you improve him somehow or make up something that's lacking in him? He has no needs. And in Psalm 50, verse 12, God says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine. So, you know, God doesn't need a handout. He doesn't need a lift. And serving God, then, doesn't mean helping God out. He can do everything by himself. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need servants. He doesn't need anything that we have. So, besides that, anything that we do actually accomplish, any way in which we do things that we think might be beneficial to God's goals, anything that we do is stained with our sin nature. And it's really unacceptable to God. God doesn't operate on that. That's pretty good. You know, nice try. We don't get A for effort with God. Everything that we do in trying to sort of give him a hand is unacceptable to him. As Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous deeds, all the good things that you do to try to bless God, all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Now, this is kind of hard to take, because even our best efforts to do something for God are not only useless, they're actually an offense to God. Because we have the audacity to think that we could do something that God would find meeting his standard of perfection? Not happening. So that we are in the position of having nothing of value that God needs. So we can't do God any favors. Trying to improve your life, trying to make up for bad things that you've done. You're not doing God a favor. You're not obligating him by your good efforts that he in some way should return the favor by blessing you in some way or rewarding you with what you really want, what you're really after, you know, the hidden agenda. So then, if serving God doesn't mean that we benefit God in some way, then what does it actually mean to serve God? As Jesus did say, and the scripture does tell us, Jesus said it in Luke 4:4, he said, actually in his conversation with Satan and the temptation, he said, him only, that is, God is the only one you shall serve. Him only shall you serve, is what he said. Well, to serve God then, as we read the flow of scripture and we understand how the writers meant it to be that we serve him, to serve God is to submit humbly to his authority. It is being at peace with his, with him and with his right to tell us to do whatever he pleases. To serve God really then is to be submissive to him. It's to take his yoke upon us and learn from him, to let him be the one who directs every thought and action of our lives. And there, of course, is the difficulty. Because this is precisely what we cannot do and what we do not want to do in our sin nature. We just can't do it. It goes against everything that we are, to really have sort of no will of our own, to not have our own agenda that we think is good and good enough and should be accepted, to truly serve God is to have your will folded into his, which, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, is what Jesus did, right? Not my will, but your will be done. He served God because his agenda was submitted to the Father completely. He truly served God. So that's the standard. To serve God, then, is to submit ourselves, yielding ourselves to his will, and to be at peace with that. Not chafe under it at all. That's why this statement here in Mark 10, where Jesus says why he came, and this is what the whole book of Mark is about. Why did Jesus come? He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. That's why it's so counterintuitive and revolutionary. He does not say he came in the world to find those who would serve him. After all, he's God, and he's looking for people that are willing to be his servants, who will submit to him. He says, I didn't come that to find some servants who are willing to do my bidding, willing to submit themselves to me. He doesn't say, I didn't come to find those who would follow my example. I'm going to lay down my life and I'm looking for those who will follow my example and do the same kind of thing, to be that humble, to be that much of a servant that they will give themselves wholly, not holding anything back for those who need their service. No, he says he came to serve others and not to be served. He came to help and not to be helped. And this is what makes the message of Jesus, the gospel, good news. Because it would not have been good news if Jesus had come to say, look, I'm looking for some people to be my servants, and here are the requirements. And this list of things that was required of you as a servant. And he said, that's it. I came to find servants, and here is the list of what it means to be a servant. That would not be good news. I mean, already what he said is enough to sort of give us pause. We really want to sign on to that. But if that had been the extent of his message, then it would not have been good. Or if he had listed out a list, if he had listed a bunch of rules to follow, this is what it means. You keep all these rules, you'd be my servant. And you got an entrance into heaven. That would not be good news for us. Because as good as those rules and as the list of tasks to be done to expand the kingdom of God may be, that's not really where we're at. You know, we're not feeling it. And even if we do have the illusion that we really want to do the will of God from the heart, we'll find that we can't do it. We'll fudge. We'll change the rules. We'll massage the meaning of the requirements so that we sort of fit the bill. Now, if he had come saying that he was there to recruit servants, then and gave the list of rules and tasks assigned to those servants, then the message would not be good news. It would be discouraging, and actually, if we are honest, very depressing. So, Jesus did not come like that. He said, I came to serve. Not for you to serve me. He said, Jesus, I came to serve you. And there are two ways in which he came to serve. The first way is he came to be the source of life and power to his people. He came to be the source of life and power to his people. He came to help his people. Because we hear the command to serve others by laying aside our own wants and desires, our own goals, our own agenda, to make other people successful, to meet their needs, to do for them what needs to be done, even at the cost of our own agenda and pleasures. We hear that, and we say, I don't know that I really have the desire to do that to the extent that's involved, and I don't think I have the power to do it. I just don't think I can pull that off. My track record's not too good on that. And so I don't think I can live consistently a self-sacrificing life, a life that loves the unlovable, that gives and expects nothing in return. Think about that. To forgive and not hold the memory as a source of resentment and despair. And we just can't do it. But the good news is Jesus came to serve. He said he came to help us do what is not natural for us to do. What we really are incapable of doing. And he said in John 15, for example, that he is the vine and his people are the branches. And the branches, as we all know, of any plant, receive their nourishment, their strength, their power to bear fruit from the vine, the root. And Jesus is that vine. He is the root. He is the source of power to be able for the branches to then to in some way, not perfectly, but to some way with the desire and the power that he gives to bear the kind of sacrificial love that God calls us to in serving others. So Jesus came to serve us by helping us bear the fruit of obedience and sacrificial love. So it's good news, because although we don't have the source within ourselves, Jesus came to serve us by being that source and giving us the power and the desire to follow him. So we serve him then by admitting we cannot possibly keep his commands on our own. That's where true service of God is, submitting to him, admitting we just can't do it. And we desperately need him to help us. If we are to, in some poor way, to reflect the true character of God and his humility and his love and his holiness, then we need him to help us. And he came to help us. He came to serve us in that way, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. So when you became a Christian, you didn't become his helper. I've heard that gospel preached like that. You need to come to Jesus. He needs people like you to reach the kind of people that you have access to. I understand the sentiment. It's just simply false. When you came to Christ, you didn't come to him because he needed you for the help that you could give to expand his kingdom or to fill out his agenda. No. When you came to Christ, he became your helper. He came to serve his people. I mean, it's mind-boggling, really, isn't it? God of the universe. But that's what he did, right? In the Last Supper, he takes off, he strips down and he washes his disciples' feet. That wasn't just for that time. He's giving us a picture of what he does to his people. He empowers his people. He helps his people to do what we always think we can't do. But he came to be our helper. That's what Jesus did. So he came to serve. And he says, that's the first truth, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the second way which Jesus came to serve his people, was by giving himself as a ransom. A ransom is a payment made to release somebody from some kind of a bondage. You know, kidnappers, they want a ransom. You want your kid back, or you want your family member back, you're going to have to pay, you know, $500,000, $1 million. You know, they do it in ISIS, they do it in this country. You pay a ransom because somebody's in some kind of bondage. They're in slavery, they're imprisoned, or they owe a debt. They can't get out from underneath this debt, and they're under this terrible obligation. And Jesus said that in a much more universal way, applying to all people, that anyone who sins becomes a slave to sin. Now, even if I saw babies in here, I would have to say the same thing. I don't see any babies, so I know everybody in this room is a sinner. And Jesus said, you're in bondage to your sin. But I only sin occasionally. Once in a while, I'm always sorry about it. You know, I'm trying to do better. I'm not sinning as much as I used to. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. So we've already sold ourselves into slavery to sin, whether it felt like that or not. It looked like freedom, but it was actually slavery. It was bondage. Because God says that he sees the real us. And our nature is such that it's not that we just occasionally sin, but that we are under the power of sin all the time. it doesn't seem like sin to us because we're all sort of in the same boat, right? But God's the standard. And he says your thoughts, your desires, your emotions, your actions, your words, all proof to God that you're in bondage to sin, because all of it is unacceptable to him. All of it. We sort of resent that, right? We're doing the best we can and we still sort of get knocked down for it. And if God was an imaginary figure made up by some clever men or somebody who's sort of just your own mythical being, then you'd be right. But since God exists outside of space and time and we don't create him, he created us, then it's best to accept what he says about us is true. Because you can't serve God if you don't admit you're in bondage to sin. And you can't free yourself from it. Now, some of the hermits in the Middle Ages tried to, and people flagellate themselves and fast and do all sorts of things, try to get rid of the sin within them, but you can't, you just can't do it. You can't eradicate it. You can't escape from your sin nature. It's who you are. You're in bondage to sin. That's the way that we came out of the womb. It started at conception. We just do it naturally. It's embedded in our very nature. It's who we are. We're sinners. Well, that's an unpleasant reality that we don't normally think of ourselves that way. But Jesus went further and he says that our sin against God is against an infinitely holy God. And God's not going to just let it go by. He's not going to just turn his eyes away. God says that he will not overlook our rebellion against this holy, infinitely wonderful God. And therefore, Jesus said that those who are in bondage to sin, that is all of us, have earned for ourselves the judgment of punishment forever. It's not a popular or happy thought. It's not a way to win friends and influence people, but it's true. Jesus said it, all the scripture makes it clear. That here is a world of human beings who are in bondage to sin, and Jesus says they all deserve to be eternally punished because they have ignored, rebelled against, knowingly and unwittingly, but knowingly a lot, rebelled against a holy, infinitely wonderful God. Against his loving authority. So this punishment he promises to those who sin is eternal. Now, if we could just shake that thought, you know, and people are able to do it, but God's really embedded in all of us a sense of we deserve some degree of punishment. We have a guilty conscience often. And you can eradicate that if you make an effort, and people do. But the default mode of all of us is to feel guilty. And sort of, I get what I deserve, right? I mean, you've said that. It's coming to me. Where'd that come from, that thought? God embedded it in your very nature. So we have this sense of impending doom that we hope that we can somehow blunt it or escape it, but nevertheless we have, God has put that witness within us in our conscience. But that's not all. He's made it abundantly clear in his word that That's what the future is for those who are in bondage to sin. So, our bondage to sin is real, and the punishment is inevitable. And we can't do anything about it. Just can't do anything about it. Agonizing, trying to do better. You can't bargain with God. There's no way that judgment can be removed by you. You need help. And that's why Jesus came. To do for sinners who are in bondage what they couldn't do for themselves. They couldn't ransom themselves. They couldn't pay the debt. They couldn't pay their way out of prison. They couldn't pay enough to the bondsman to get released, because the bondsman is the eternal God, infinite in power. So none of us who are limited human beings could possibly pay the infinite God what he requires. So Jesus came to help us with that. He came to serve us, to serve his people with being the ransom himself. He came to buy this freedom from their bondage to sin and to eternal judgment, and to pay the full ransom price to release them, not only from their sin now, but from eternal judgment forever. That's how Jesus came to serve, to be a ransom, because you couldn't do it. Now, God calls us to serve him by submitting to the way that Jesus came to serve us. That is, by not fighting against it, by recognizing I need his help to release me from my sin now and from eternal judgment forever. Last Monday morning, Jordan and Kate had a baby boy named Noah Keith. Now that baby, now, I haven't seen him since Tuesday night, but I think Amanda can testify he's still there. And he's being taken care of. He can't do anything for himself. He's totally dependent upon upon somebody to serve him. And if they don't serve him, he'll die. He just does not have the capacity to survive. And, of course, that was true for every one of us. Somebody served us and kept us alive. And so it is with sinners. God calls us to admit that we are totally helpless to overcome our sin. It's so embedded in us, it's who we are. We admit that we cannot overcome it, and we cannot do anything to escape the punishment that sin deserves. We just can't. And we admit that. We embrace that truth. And God then tells us to turn away from our self-help efforts and our self-justification, and just to be totally dependent upon him. Trust in Christ alone as the one who paid the ransom to get you out of bondage to sin and out of the certainty of the punishment that sin requires from God. To trust him, to be totally dependent upon, to let him serve you, admitting that there's nothing in you that could possibly pay him back or deserve the service that he gives. It's totally of God. It's totally his work as the one who ransomed sinners from sin and the eternal pain that sin deserves. Those are the many for whom Jesus came. He came for many. He said in another place that he came to lay down his life for his friends and to trust him as your helper, and the one who came to serve you by giving his life for you, will enable you to obey him as a friend and not as a slave. That is, Jesus came to ransom his friends. You don't become his friends by obeying his commands. You can never do that. You never become Jesus' friends if you think you got to sort of do what he wants and then he'll accept you as a friend. Never happened that way. You become a friend of Jesus when you recognize that he must be your ransom, the one who paid for your sin and as your way of escape from the punishment that you deserve. So you don't become a friend by your effort. You become a friend of Jesus by hearing that message, that good news, that although we are in bondage to sin, he came as the one who would ransom us through his sacrificial death. And therefore, God works in you to enable you to trust him. God, we see the message. We hear the message of the cross. We see what he's done on behalf of sinners like me. And God works faith. We say, that's what I need. That's the one I need to depend on. He's the answer for me. I'm not doing anything for God. It's all what Jesus has done for me. And so we trust in him. The many that Jesus came to ransom, trust him. They are humbly dependent on him. That he did everything that was needed, not only to escape the future punishment, but the present bondage to sin now. And therefore, he will bring you to God with joy now and forever. So Jesus came to serve. Is he serving you? Is he giving you what he came to give? Himself as a ransom and himself as the helper in your daily life to give you the strength, power, and the desire to do what friends do in obedience to him, the greatest friend of all. If you're not a friend of Jesus, you can become a friend of Jesus. Accept the message, the good news that Jesus came to serve you by doing for you what you could never do on your own. And for the rest of us who know him as our friend, let's give him thanks and embrace that truth that our dependence upon him is what he wants. He doesn't need your work for him. He wants you to depend upon him, and he'll do through you and in you that which will bring glory to himself in his time and in his way. Let's pray. It is humbling, holy God, to be confronted with the truth that you are more humble than we are. We are proud. We think that we can do things that deserve credit. We think that we can extricate ourselves from our very sin nature somehow, but it's all the pride of the human heart. You, holy God, are humble, and you came to serve us, to serve your people by giving us what we could never get on our own. And so we worship you. We give you thanks. We thank you for that, knowing that those words are not nearly enough, and eternity will never be long enough to express the truth about what you've done and who you are. But I pray for us here in this room that those who are not yet your friend, those who still are in bondage to sin and are facing the inevitable punishment for that sin in eternity, that they will give up their efforts and let you indeed be who you are, embracing that truth that there's no hope outside of Christ, but in Christ there is all hope. There is all assurance. There is certainty. There is joy and freedom now. And I pray that that will be the case for your people, that we will embrace this truth and joyfully serve you because you are serving us with the grace and certainty of your presence and work through Christ, made real by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.